The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
We return today to the question in chapter 11 of whether there are any of God's children who through their actions will be cast away from God. As we were beginning to see in the first half of this sermon, the answer is an emphatic no. Paul uses Elijah as an example of how not to think about what we see in our current ministry. Instead of thinking there are no children of God left and we alone are God's faithful servant, we should understand that matters of eternal life are left in the hands of God. Join us today for the conclusion of this sermon about whether God will ever forsake any of his children based on their actions.
My servant looks to God alone, my rock and refuge is his throne. In all my fears, in all my straits, my soul on his salvation waits. Trust in ye saints, in all your ways, pour out your heart before his face.
Now, notice it says here, remember, but what, verse 4 of Romans 11, but what saith the answer of God unto him? Well, you go back and you look in verse 15, the Lord, when he appeared to him, and he began to talk to him. Well, the first thing he said in verse 13, he said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing here? And you're out here under the juniper tree, you're moping and moaning about you're the only one. What are you doing here? And he sticks to his story, right? He says, verse 14, I've been very jealous for you, Lord, for the Lord God of the children. Now, this is Elijah here, what Paul is talking about, where he said Elijah is prophesying against Israel. He's telling God about the things Israel is doing wrong, and he's correct in what he's saying. He said, the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Poor, pitiful me. Lord, you just don't know how bad it's been. So what did the Lord do? Well, the first thing he did, and we might remember this when we get to that point in life where we feel like we're down and depressed. And, you know, one of my favorite scriptures to think about whenever I'm struggling and I don't want to do what God wants me to do, what I know the Bible tells me to do. I just want to mope in my own pity. I just want to be self-focused. It's Proverbs 16:3. He says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know, did you know that the kingdom of God is not about feeling good? You know, I want to feel good. I feel good. I feel good this morning. I feel good from time to time in the kingdom of God. But it's not about you. It's not about your feelings. It's not about my feelings. It's about doing. It's about serving the Lord when you don't want to. When you don't want to serve Him, it's about serving Him anyway. And you know what happens? I've had this experience, and it's always to a lesser or greater degree. Sometimes I come all the way back in my thinking. Sometimes I just incrementally get a little better. But when I commit my works to the Lord, my thoughts are established. So get up and do what you don't want to do, as long as it's what God wants you to do, and your thoughts will come around at some point, you see. Because that's what he says here in verse 15 of 1 Kings 19. He says, Lord didn't say, oh, poor Elijah, bless your heart. You know, I mean, look, God loves us, and he is going to hug us up tight and keep us. But that's not what he needed right then. He said, go. Proverbs 16:3, commit your works unto me, and your thoughts will be established. Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. In other words, Elijah, I've got work for you to do. You think it's over? You think your existence is pointless? Let me tell you, I'm the one that gets to say that. as they say, it ain't over till I say it's over, Elijah. Elijah had the greatest work of his life ahead of him. I mean, I've never anointed a king to be king. Have you? I mean, what an amazing thing. And he had to anoint two kings. And then he had to anoint his successor. You know, sometimes we think, well, why is the Lord leaving me here and I'm struggling and all this? Well, maybe it's because you've got somebody coming along behind you that needs to be encouraged by you, you see. My grandmother, I think about my grandmother McCool. I know I've shared this with you. Bless her heart, the last couple of years, all she could do was sit in the house. She couldn't get up. She had congestive heart failure. And she'd say, I can't get no better and I can't get no worse. I don't know why the Lord's leaving me here. I know why the Lord left her here, because it encourages me to this day to think about her patient suffering over there. I may be in that same condition one day, and I can think back and say, boy, this is tough, but my grandmother did it. I believe I can do it too, you see. And see, that's what he had to do here. And then here is the point, though, for our purposes in verse 18. Verse 18, he said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now notice what he says here. And here's the point. All the other is good stuff, but this is the point for our purposes today. Go back to Paul. Paul said, after Elijah in verse 3 says, I'm left alone and they seek my life. Verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now listen, even so then at this present time there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. Now here's what Paul is saying to us, based on what God said to Elijah. Even so, when it comes to figuring out who is or is not a child of God, and when you get to thinking you're the only one left, you need to get out of that thinking, because God knows who his children are. You see, God, we need to leave the judgments about who is or is not a child of God in God's hands, as we've talked about in that parable of the sower and the seed and the wheat and the tares. And here we see, and I'm going to read what Brother Joe says here. He said, Paul has no more left his teaching regarding God's electing grace that ensures no separation of even one of his elect from God's love than he has left his definition of a true Jew that he presented in Romans 2 and 28 and 29. I said, now you think about your experience as I read this. I suggest, Brother Joe says, that a person may sincerely believe in God despite holding to significant error in his or her belief about God. The obvious problem in Rome, not to mention the Galatian letter of the seven churches in Asia, all affirm that one's belief in God does not prevent the incursion of significant error in what is believed. In other words, we may get it wrong about God. Many others may. It may be as, it's very clear to me what God has done in eternal salvation, but it's not so clear to everybody else. And there are people out there that are sincere about their belief in God. They're sincerely wrong about what he's done. They think they had something to do with it, but they nonetheless are children of God. Brother Joe writes, do you know someone who is fully as sincere as you about their faith in God, but they are sincerely convinced that Arminianism, salvation by human works, is the correct interpretation of the Bible? Before he goes on in his detailed explanations in this chapter, he must anchor his teachings and hopefully the minds of his critics in the bedrock truth of our study verses. God has not forsaken his promises to the fathers. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew in the covenant of grace. See, these 7,000 give us some insight into that. So let's talk now in the time we have left about the significance of the 7,000 in Elijah's day. This was a remnant, we're told. See, he said, in Elijah's day, he said, look, you think you're by yourself, but there's 7,000 people out here that I have reserved to myself. Notice, God is doing the reserving. I've reserved to myself these 7,000 who've not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. Now, this is a remnant, he says, that existed in his day, and even so in the present time there's a remnant, and it's according to the election of grace. It's not according to their faithfulness. You see, the remnant, even in Elijah's day, were not necessarily correct in their understanding of grace. There's a remnant. There are children of God out there that are not necessarily correct and completely informed about what grace is. So the remnant of the people of God out there are not just those of us that believe in the sovereign grace of God. I knew some people, I grew up among some people, that a few of them believed that if you didn't see the doctrine of election, you really couldn't be a child of God. I've heard people say that, well, if you hadn't come on to see, I believe if the Lord, if they're really a child of God, they'll come out of that thinking that they have to do something to be saved and they'll come into the true belief here. Well, beloved, that's not what I read in Scripture. I read about people that have that know nothing about God and about how he saved them, but just know they've been saved because something has made a difference in their lives. You see, here, neither in 1 Kings nor here, is there any implication that those 7,000 men were fully informed and faithful to God in the specific details of worship? All that Elijah was told is that they have not bowed their knees to Baal. In his providence, those 7,000 had enough wisdom to know that this was an utter abomination to bow their knees to Baal, and they refused to participate in that religion. But you know, we don't read about them going down to the temple and sacrificing like they ought to, or tithing, or doing anything that they were required to do in that day. And likewise, in our day, there are people out there that don't understand the true worship of God or how it's supposed to be done or even all about God. But yet, there's many in the Armenian world, aren't there, that stand against this Babylonian, wicked Babylonian world system that we are under here, that are constantly promoting ungodly things. Hey, I can stand in lockstep with someone who is pro-life. I can stand in lockstep with someone who is pro-family, even if we don't understand and agree on how God saves his people from their sins. I can stand together with someone like that. I can't worship with them like I ought to, and I'm certainly not going to put them in my pulpit. But I'll tell you this, God has people out there that know these things are wrong. Why? Because they've been touched in the heart by the Holy Ghost. See, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. In the natural state, he's dead. He enjoys those things of the Babylonian world system that we have around us, where the wickedness of this world is promoting and pushing it upon us. But beloved, God has a people. There is a remnant of God's people that are not necessarily correct in all their understanding, but they are a remnant because of the election of grace. The election of grace. He says, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew, back in verse 2. Verse 5, even so at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It all comes back to grace, doesn't it? Remember what we read in verse 28? As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. How many people do you know that as concerning the true gospel message, you would say, well, we're on opposite pages. They're enemies in a sense. I don't mean you go out and curse and swear at them and, you know, attack them. That's not the kind of enemies he's talking about here. It's just they don't agree with us. They don't embrace the true gospel message. They are enemies for your sakes as concerning the gospel, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. See, that's what he meant when he said, I have reserved to myself, okay, 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. If you look down at verse 7, which we read earlier, he said, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. What was Israel seeking for? They were seeking, in verse 10, we read about it, they were going about to establish their own righteousness. They were seeking to establish their own righteousness by following the law. He said, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Praise God, the election has obtained it for every single one of God's children. They did not hit the mark of walking by faith in Christ, but the election obtained that which they missed, you see. And that's what Paul's telling us throughout so many of his writings. He's all the time telling us we need to press toward the mark. What mark? Not eternal heaven, because we can't press into that. But in chapter 3 of Philippians, look at what he says beginning there in verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And he's just told us about coming out of that Jewish religion that was trying to establish its own righteousness. He said, yea, doubtless, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Is he talking about I've switched gears now and trying to work my way to heaven? No, I've come out of that, he says. I'm not going about to establish my own righteousness like the Jews anymore. I am trying to win Christ. That is, in my daily walk, I'm trying to embrace the finished work of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In other words, the same thing he's been telling these Jews. He said, quit going about to establish your own righteousness. You've been born again already. You're already a child of God. You need to embrace the fact that Christ made it so. Now listen to this. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know what we need to embrace more than anything else? Every single day of our lives. The resurrection of the dead. First of all, Jesus' resurrection. Because without his resurrection, there'd be nothing. There'd be no hope. But you know, when I'm running into problems with my printer and it won't print, or whatever else, you plug in whatever you've dealt with this week. Maybe it's a ball game that got lost yesterday. Whatever it is, though, whatever frustration you have, you know what fixes that frustration, and indeed everything else, the resurrection of Christ, which is the forecast of our resurrection. I have no problems on the day of resurrection. I will have no problems. The problems I think I have when I am called, when the Lord's, the trumpet sounds and these in the graves rise first and we rise to meet them in the air, beloved, there'll be no more problems that we'll have to deal with. Whatever problem you're facing, financial, marital, family, whatever trouble it is, on the day of resurrection, that trouble is gone. The resurrection fixes everything. And he said, what I'm doing here, Paul says, is that I want to know more about him. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection so that I can attain or wrap my arms and mind around the resurrection of the dead and be able to be satisfied in this unsatisfactory world. Verse 12, back in Philippians still here, first chapter 3. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. In other words, I hadn't made it yet. I hadn't got it yet. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. That word apprehend there is like a policeman going out and arresting somebody. In other words, he's saying, I want to apprehend Christ because he's already apprehended me. I remember the story Brother Neil Honey told from the pulpit about when his children were little and they'd be walking in the yard and he'd be holding their hand. And you've probably had this experience if you had children. You know, there'll be a point where you're holding their hand, but their hand goes just like this. You know, they want you to let go. You know, they're not holding your hand. And he said, I'm not going to let them go, but I want them to hold my hand too. And I looked down at them and say, hold my hand. You know, I got them, but I want them to hold my hand too. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He said, I've been apprehended, but I want to apprehend him back, if you will. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one, verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Remember what we said about those Jews in chapter 10 and that he's talking about in chapter 11? They didn't hit the mark. They didn't hit the mark. They indeed weren't even really pressing toward the mark. They were pressing toward the wrong mark. They were trying to establish their own righteousness. Paul says we need to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. That's the only place that we in this life will ever be satisfied. It's when we hit that mark, or we press toward that mark of the complete and finished work of Christ on the cross. Brother Joe says it this way. As in Elijah's time, for several years after the crucifixion, God sent godly men to the Jewish people, calling them to believe in Jesus, their true Messiah and God incarnate. As in Elijah's time, these people stubbornly refused the testimony of those godly men who brought them the divine testimony. Nevertheless, according to Paul, God in no way failed to preserve his people which he foreknew. God was altogether righteous in his severe judgment against his own people who refused his prophets and their testimony, at the same time never compromising in any way his faithfulness to preserve his beloved elect in his love for them in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what he's telling us here is that you need to quit thinking, oh, they rejected the gospel, therefore they're going to hell. No, you should pray for them. You should pray that God will continue to send preachers to them, if you will, and that at some point, as he says over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, which is one of my favorite places to go when I'm struggling with ministering to somebody, where he says in chapter 2 and verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at their will. There comes a point where we can't reach people, but there never comes a point where God can. God can always do it. And see, this remnant demonstrates that it must be all of grace. Back in verse 6 of Romans 11, notice he says, if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Like oil and water don't mix, even more so, grace and works don't mix. Grace can never be part works and part grace, because that makes it works, you see. And works can never be part works and part grace, you see, because they just don't mix. It's all of grace or it's none of grace. And praise God, grace is what God has said that we need and that he has given to his elect people. When Paul affirms that even so then at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace, he's affirming that God has an elect people among those Jews who refuse to acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah, just as he had an elect people in the northern kingdom in Elijah's day. That's what the 7,000 is all about. So for us here at Zion Primitive Baptist Church, who see a world filled with different teaching than what we see in the scripture, we don't conclude that they're all dying and going to hell. We conclude that there are children of God there who are sincere about their beliefs. They're sincerely wrong, but it's our job not to go out and throw stones at them and to condemn them to hell, but it's our job to just keep on keeping on preaching the word of God in love to them, that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I know we're bumping up against 12, but I want us to just preview this. Notice in verse 7 what it says, and I'll leave you with this thought, because we're going to come back to it, Lord willing, next time. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. What was he seeking for? To establish his own righteousness. He was seeking righteousness, but he's trying to go about it to establish his own righteousness. But the election hath obtained it. So here we go again. Everything's of God. His children are going to be his children no matter what they do. But notice this. And the rest were blinded. And if you skip down that parenthesis, just take it out just for a minute and complete the thought there. The rest were blinded unto this day. Okay? Now, that's what we're going to talk about, Lord willing, next time. The consequences of continuing to reject the truth of God's grace. Continuing to reject Jesus as the Christ. Notice these people were not blind, but were blinded. Those who've never been born again are blind. Remember what he said in John 3 and verse 5, I believe it is. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we're not talking about those who are blind. We're talking about those who have had sight, who have been given sight and are able to see the kingdom of God in the new birth. But they've been blinded. God has blinded them, you see. These people, because of their stubbornness, are experiencing the judicial blindness of God. It's what it's called judicial blindness because it's a judgment of God upon his people. Beloved, there comes a point where God says, I have reached out my arm to you. I have sent you my prophets. I have given you my word, and you continue to reject it. So good luck. Now, please understand, okay, God never abandons his children. He never leaves us or forsakes us. But there comes a point where if we continue to insist on driving the car, God will say, you want to drive? I'll let you. Every time he's done that in my case, I've ended up in the ditch. We'll close with Brother Joe Holder. Sort of a good way to sum it up. He says, Paul's comparison of the 7,000 to his Jewish kinsmen who rejected Christ flies in the face of both Arminian and Reformed Calvinist explanations of justification by faith. It was Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, not a contemporary Primitive Baptist preacher, who categorized these people as both enemies of the gospel and the elect of God. But beloved, I want us to understand that being an enemy of the gospel is a bad place to be as a child of God, because you may end up blinded like these Jews were in that day. Lord willing, we'll come back to that next time, but I appreciate your kind attention this morning.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.